Good morning. My name is Ron Hendrickson, and we'll be discussing for the next hour and a half, Marks number 3, 6, and 7, discipleship, concern for one another, and devotion to the family. Okay, if you'll turn to the page on discipleship, we can begin. Let's get organized here just a second. If you're involved in church ministry and you do not have some type of discipleship program, if you're not discipling and working with someone, that is almost a contradiction in terms. Because you as a pastor or church leader by yourself cannot simply teach an entire group and disciple an entire group. You have to have the opportunity, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:2, being able to teach men who are able to teach others also, right? So Paul in 2 Timothy 2:2 states that. You must be able to teach others also. And as I mentioned last night, it's incumbent upon us as instructors, as teachers, as leaders to further develop our own spiritual growth in terms of study so that a pupil will be able to be like his teacher. And we cannot rise above the person we study under. And as I mentioned also last night, and I didn't get into too much detail about it, but as you have an opportunity, everyone has someone who knows more than they do and someone who knows less than they do. Does that make sense to you? In other words, you can always find someone who knows more than you do, who has a greater amount of learning, greater amount of Bible training, such as Dr. Thomas. But the problem comes in the area of new believers who feel that they don't have any opportunity or any ability, let's say, to disciple others. In other words, they don't think that they know enough to teach somebody else. But the fact is, there's always somebody out there who knows less. There's always somebody that's just brand new that doesn't know anything at all. So it would seem to me that we should have a constant amount of discipling going on among ourselves, regardless of how little or how much we know. Let's take a look at the goal of discipleship, Colossians 1, 28 and 29. That's Mark number 3. The first thing is the subject of discipleship, then the process of discipleship, then the direction of discipleship, and then fourthly, the power of discipleship. On your notes, do you have under the subject of where the first blank is, the subject of discipleship, we proclaim him? Is that in your notes? Okay. I can't tell from this if you have that or not. So we'll deal with the subject, the process, the direction, and the power. Secondly, the general principles of discipleship. The first thing is it should be a personal relationship between the discipler and the disciples. Now, do you have in your churches any type of organized official discipling program? Does anyone have that? How does that work? I mean in the past, for example. I'm looking for some examples of how in Australia discipleship takes place.
We're using a system called Master Life, which actually comes from America.
Uh-huh. How does that work?
It works over a 12-month period. It's a system whereby people in a class are accountable to each other. It's very practical in nature. To do with personal assignments each week. The leader has to go away to be qualified for the seminar. We find it excellent.
So
you need to be quite committed to take it on. If requires many hours per week to do the assignments.
Is this the discipler or the disciplee? Is this one-on-one or one on a group?
This is one on a group.
Okay, so the group consists of how many people? Maximum?
Well, ideally about 12.
12. Okay, so this would be more would you call that discipleship, or would you call that training?
Sort of, but there's accountability to one other person within the group.
Oh,
within
I see.
That large group, one other person.
And so you meet how many times a week? Once a week?
Only meet once a week.
For how long?
It varies. The short, from 2 hours up.
Okay. From 2 hours on up, once a week, meeting together as a discipler with up to 12 people. Anything else?
The discipleship program that goes with training faithful men through Bill Gothard seminars.
Uh-huh.
And I just photostat the shoots, and we work through those together. There's about 8 of us. We have a lot of shy guys and a lot of varying strategies, varying in height and understanding of the Word of God. Some have been involved in ministry, been involved in Christian service for a long period of time, but have never done very much. Or been in the Christian church, never done very much. Really leading their families, not being devoted men of God, and the families are suffering as a result of it. And they come to you and talk to you about where Dad's at. So we decided to get into the shovel and work on that.
Okay. Anything else?
Well, yeah. I've used Navigator's system in the past.
Yeah, they have excellent material. Particularly if you're doing a one-on-one type of discipleship. Now, you've used that personally, but that's not something that's involved church-wide.
Well, actually, no, but we did use it in the church that I was ministering in. I'm not at the present ministry, but I used it in the past.
He's bringing my material here. You have something for me?
Yes.
Okay. Anything else in the way of... Yes, sir.
We have home Bible study groups where you have a leader which trains a leader, and then that breaks and multiplies, right?
You have home Bible study groups. I didn't catch the part about the leader.
Well, we have a leader, and then you have another one who is being trained under that leader.
So you have a leader and a sort of a trainee.
Yes. And that gives you opportunities for your groups to grow, and you have another leader when it breaks to take over another group. But normally we lead the trainee leader who has welded a relationship with the group. That trainee leader will become the leader of the already established group.
Right.
And the other one will go out and start the new group. We also have what we call a pastoral care team, where that is purely and simply visiting, but we have the groups, the pastoral care team, where you have some that might go out purely and simply on a health visitation, others that will go out in evangelistic care, but we have those in groups of two, so if you've got one who is the mature one, the new one, underneath that one.
Would there... Making calls together. Okay. Anything else?
Then within the women's group in the same church that Mr. Leverton goes to, there has just completed a course called Christianity Explained by a fellow called Michael Bennett.
Uh-huh.
Involved with the Anglican Church in New South Wales.
And how does that work?
We've only just established that within our ladies' group. These were 12 unsaved women that came with a leader who had, I believe, previously done training within Christianity Explained. And 5 of those 12 had come through to know the Lord. But they have been discipled. And they are nurtured through this. I think it's a 6-week course. They are nurtured through in that time and are sort of able to ask any number of women within the church that are already committed Christian people, address them on any issue or question that they sort of still have questions about.
Are they assigned a one person to, as their contact?
Well, as far as I know, most of the contact has been with the pastor's wife.
Yeah.
Ken calls it based on Mark's gospel. It uses a Kennedy explanation questions about less than four. You know, the Kennedy question, are you sure you're going to go to heaven? How? It uses those questions about less than four. And it's certainly an excellent program in Australia where we've got very small public knowledge of the Christian facts, rather than just jumping into those questions from the start. When you meet a person, we take them through our interior time. They've got to read five chapters of Mark each week and come back and ask me questions about those chapters. And it's an excellent teaching program that's been especially adapted for our team.
It's primarily an evangelistic.
Right, that's what I'm hearing. The reason I'm asking these questions is what I'm hearing from you folks is that you have programs or meetings or gatherings or whatever you want to call it to either evangelize or to teach in a classroom setting.
This is also beyond that because it's the same training method where you make sure you start to take somebody else with you and train them to do that study, and they are then becoming proficient in doing it themselves and taking other people to the course, so that they are being discipled in terms of being able to disciple others. It's an ongoing thing. It's not just, you know, one person's business.
Okay.
But you're on about a brand new Christian, aren't you? And how is he discipled in the faith from after the point of conversion? That's what you're not sort of on about someone who may have been a Christian for a while.
Well, I'm talking about everybody.
Right. Okay.
Everybody. Yeah. You've got people who are brand new Christians that need to be ministered to and discipled. Then you've got people, as he was talking about in the back, been around a long time, never done anything. Right?
One of the things I think with Christianity Explained, the experience I've had with it, we've used it more on a one-to-one basis rather than try and do it with groups because we found that not as a successful way to utilize the method, and that by doing that you form a very close relationship with the people, and then it's very easy to follow on with the discipleship, and the person who is, as Laurie was saying, your trainee can sort of take on that discipleship role a little bit more effectively then, and that so that's sort of
important. Yeah, I tend to think that we do more in the way of programming than we do in personal relationships in this area. And I would submit to you that, for your consideration, that discipleship could take a different form, a form such as being intimately involved in someone's life to the point of training them up. And you can't do that with a large group. So you've got a couple of different ways to go, and probably neither of them should be ignored. And I'm not sure if we get to that down here. I think we do, but you can have people come in a group of... How many people can you effectively minister to in your life to sort of be on call, as it were?
12 seems to be a good number from our Lord.
Right. 12 if you're full-time. Right. What about if you're a lay person? Not that many. Not that many. And see, as full-time pastors, now some of you are students, is that right? I didn't quite catch all that. Which means you're going to be a full-time pastor real soon? Okay. So you're going to be facing a lot of things. One of which is that you're going to find that you can't do it all by yourself. So you've got to equip some of those saints. And I would think that you would need to find a few good men, as they say in the U.S. Marines, right? A few good men to raise up. How do you do that? That's what I want to talk about. What's the best way to go about doing that? Have you given that any thought at all? Do you just go out on the street and say, I need a few good men? Or do you grab the first guy then that comes through the door and say... How would you like to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? How do you do that?
Well, I think the way Alan has done it, he observes certain deacons and their potential, their gifts, and then he gives the organizers care sheet. who dies at 15 or 16, when they get up to about 80, then he's looking around for somebody else. He's actually observing somebody else with potential. So now he's got, say, a dozen care share groups with about 15 people in each, which actually 12 times 16 is 12, so there's about 150 people a week actually being discipled in that way. And so he's grabbed me and he says, right, you're in charge of this care share group.
Okay.
And so this is the way he has been doing it, and this is phenomenally successful in a particular church.
Are you all aware of this church and their cell group?
Lawton Baptist.
Lawton Baptist.
In 5 years, actually, there's about 300 people in the congregation every Sunday. There was 500 there last Sunday. There's about 200.
What size are these groups?
The groups would be, they would be up to about 12, 15, wouldn't they? About 15. The group I went to last week was about 15. Now, I went to observe.
Mm-hmm.
To observe how it was being conducted. And then the challenge will be to me how it can be improved in discipleship.
Okay, we're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves here. And the concern for one another is where we get into those cell groups, or flocks as we call them. What I wanted to do was talk to you about how is it that you get involved with other people in the discipling relationship. And I have a suggestion for you. And this is a suggestion some people don't use, and that is make it a matter of prayer. I mean, to me, that's the number one step. That's the first step you do. You make this a matter of prayer and let God. You know, so often we do not commit ourselves to prayer over things that are natural to us. We just start doing things like, oh, well, this looks good or that. But to me, true discipleship involves the Holy Spirit's leading, and that means that God has to be in charge. And the only way to do that is to go to our knees in prayer as part of our regular time and say, Lord, bring into those people into my life that you want me to work with. And do it continually until something starts happening. I just can't tell you how basic and fundamental it is, yet I myself am guilty, and many other people, we do not do that. But I've seen results every single time, without fail. If I make it a matter of prayer continually, it may not be tomorrow afternoon that 3 people knock on my door and say, we want you to disciple us. But circumstances will happen. It's just miraculous to me that you pray for something and all of a sudden somebody comes to your door or somebody makes a phone call and said, so-and-so said I should talk to you. Because, for example, take my case. I'm an insurance agent and I'm a businessman. So people are suggesting, go talk to Ron. He can help you because he walks in your shoes. He's a businessman. He has those same kind of problems. He has those same kind of difficulties. And so a lot of people end up somehow, and I consider it divine, just because Ralph said to talk to Ron, I don't consider that not to be of the Lord. So that would be the first step to me, is to make it a matter of prayer. And then after that, you should have people either coming to you or circumstances presenting themselves for discipleship. Then what do? You have to have some kind of method, right? Some kind of, and we've talked about programs. You guys got that down. You've got several different types of, the material you use to me is not the important thing. Because you can study through books of the Bible. You can study through Proverbs. You can study through topics, such as I talked about on the fundamentals of the faith, which is something I like to go through people with. What is the Bible? Where do we get it? Where does the canon come from? How do you study it? Those need to be taught, but they may be getting that somewhere else. You may want to give it to them yourself. Who is Jesus Christ? How to evangelize? So on and so forth. So you have that type of formal training. What else do you need in a discipling relationship? What do you think is important? Anyone have any ideas? How about problem solving? Have you considered that? How do you solve problems biblically? In other words, But most of us, particularly people who haven't been to Bible school and haven't had any Bible training, we don't solve automatically problems biblically. You have to have a foundation through which to work, don't you? So let's take I think I wrote down a couple of examples here I wanted to go over with you. All I have to do is find them. Oh, here it is. Right between my Aussie sayings, I'm writing down my Aussie sayings. Fair Duncan, Stone the Crows. Fair Dinkum. Oh, what did I say? Duncan. If I go back that, no one will understand me. Dinkum?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Phil the Crook.
Yeah.
It's not what?
With a Z.
Aussie?
Yeah.
That is correct?
Yes,
yes.
Okay, I got it. Okay. Now I've got my notes, I'd lost them. I had mentioned 2 Timothy 2:2, Titus 2:5, older women teaching younger women, young men being examples to others, and Titus 2:6 through 7. That kind of went with the everybody should be teaching somebody concept. How to disciple. And I had three things written down. First is teach biblical truth. Teach biblical truth. One way we can do that. What happened?
Well,
nope, we're not on a page. This you're getting straight out of my notes. Just make a note on the side. Number one on how to disciple. One is teach biblical truth. And there's several ways to do that. One is to give a person books to read. In other words, in a discipling relationship, I like to give out certain selected books that I think will meet their needs at the time. It could be something to do with child raising. If they're having problems, you know, at home, they haven't had any training in terms of biblical child rearing, so maybe a book on that. Could be just something on the book of John. It just depends on, you know, maybe they have a problem with the charismatics. Whatever it happens to be, cults, it has to be topical to meet their needs at the time. So,
how do you know
they'll raise them? Well, that's the other thing. You have to meet with them regularly. That's where the accountability comes in. So I meet once a week with the people that I disciple. Same time, same station, you know, there we are. It may be at McDonald's. I had this one guy who lived quite a distance from me, so I sort of met him halfway at a McDonald's restaurant, and we didn't go for the food, but there was a quiet place. There was a quiet place there, and there weren't too much activity, so we would meet there, and that's where we'd have our talks. But I would ask him the next week if he read that book or that portion of that book, and if he had questions about it.
Some people, though, you know, I mean, I don't know, I find this, but you find a lot of people don't do hardly any reading these days, you know, flat out reading anything outside of the newspaper.
Well, that's another thing that I didn't mention, is I think it takes a commitment on not only your part, but their part. If they're not willing to make a commitment, I'm not sure that your investment is the right investment, the right person. And yes, it is. And I'll tell you one way to find out real quick is meet with them at a time that's going to require a commitment. 5 o'clock, 5:30 in the morning. You'll find out real fast if you've got a committed person. Sure, they'll come the first week. Everybody comes the first week. And the second week, maybe. But after that, that's the what we call the acid test. Okay? Secondly, under teaching biblical truth, besides giving them books to read, you can give them tapes to listen to. And that can be very helpful, because if they're not readers, then they can listen to the tape. And again, you meet, you talk about that, what's on that tape, and how it relates to if they're having a current problem. And then, of course, third, you can go through material that you can buy, such as the Navigator's excellent material, any material like that that has a plan of action, you might say. Okay, so teaching biblical truth would be the first thing. The second thing is applying Scripture to life. Applying Scripture to life. How do you apply biblical truth? I like to ask questions to force the disciple to think from God's perspective. I like to ask probing questions. An example would be someone who is real panicky over the world situation. We're going to be destroyed by nuclear bombs. Or in California recently, we had a number... I can't believe the stir that was caused over this earthquake. This Nostradamus prediction. It was unbelievable. It even got to my daughter. In the school she went to, everybody was talking about, she says, "Dad," she says, "Well, I don't want to go to school. I'm afraid that we're going to have this earthquake." And I said... Huh?
We heard about it before the time. We didn't hear anything about after time.
Yeah, well, we're still looking for it. It's supposed to be on May 10th. May 10th came and went, and I just told my daughter, I said, if it's going to happen, it's because the Lord allows it to happen, not because some joker, you know, predicts it. But people get all worked up over things like that. And see, you're worried over the world situation. What does God say about that? What does God say about that? If you talk about the sovereignty of God, then your disciple can go away thinking, yeah, that's right. We are in the end times. I have no control over those things. I know what I need to do, not sit on the rooftop, not sit in the closet worrying. I need to be about the business of the Lord. So that's just an idea about you're always turning the person's thoughts away from humanism to a biblical perspective. Thirdly, solving problems biblically. Solving problems biblically. I think this is one of the greatest methods of teaching, transferring knowledge or whatever, that there is. People learn best when they have a need to know, don't they? People learn best when they have a need to know. People learn when they have a problem to deal with right now. If you have a problem right now, you're going to remember that. You're going to remember that principle. For example, the ones I get quite often are businessmen and people that owe them money. Or you loan money to someone. Do I sue them? Anybody got an answer for that one?
If they're a Christian.
If they're a Christian, you do not sue them.
No, why?
Why? Right. So you take them to 1 Corinthians 6.
That's right.
And you talk to them about Christians, the hassles going on in that church in Corinth. And you have a chance to explain. I mean, these people are messed up bad. Look what they're doing. Now let's take a look at your situation. And talk to them about what are people going to think of our Christianity if we drag them into the heathen courts for solutions? So you try to work it out among yourselves. That doesn't mean you have to ignore it. That doesn't mean they have a license to, if you're a Christian, not to pay somebody back. Maybe you shouldn't be borrowing them from the first place. But that's another issue. You know, that's another set of subjects to talk about. But just this deal over suing a Christian, you don't do it. Well, perhaps we can get... What we've done in our church is we had a couple of fellows that were in partnership together, Christians, and they had this business, and they just did not get along, and they split up, and there were real hard feelings. One guy took control; he just changed the locks from the door, and the other guy came, and there was no way to get in, and so he was going to sue him, but he came to the leaders of the church. And we formed a committee of businessmen. I was one of the guys on that committee. And we sat and listened to each side of the story, and we worked out a solution. In other words, he took it to the church. Took it to the church. He didn't have to go through the courts. And we're able to work it out. But the thing you have to do on Christian arbitration is you have to make sure beforehand they're going to agree. It's binding. No matter what happens. Before the Lord, you're going to live with the decision of these men. So that's one way to solve that problem.
That's one of the big areas, I think, isn't it? That often people are not prepared to live by the decision, and they want to always take it further. And so we see it in the courts of our own church and our denominational structure, that people won't accept the decision of the lower courts and will take it further through the system. You know, that the humility that's needed really gets down to pride,
that
they won't accept.
You run across that a lot. People just will not take no for an answer. Mm-hmm. They don't. As long as you say yes, that's hunky dory.
That's the Lord's will for me.
Yeah.
No, it's not.
But if you say no, they say, well, you don't understand. Isn't that right? You just don't understand my situation. But this is a tremendous ministry, this type of biblical problem solving. It can be in the area of your wife is frigid. You know, you're having those kind of problems. You can take them 1 Corinthians 7, right? Talk about that. You can get involved in counseling. What about temptations? Handling temptations is a constant thing, I think, in our society. Southern California is a mess. I mean, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah is looking like Disneyland sometimes compared to Southern California. And so what I like to do is talk to people about how do you handle temptation, and it can be very effective. And these guys will open up. You know, when you first start working with someone, they're not going to open up. Some people will, but most people don't. And so you have to spend that time together, and finally they'll start uncovering what their real problems are. And a number of men have problems with temptation with women. It's obvious the way, right? We got this Swaggart, Baker, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, all these people, you know, getting involved in adulterous relationships. And so I take a lot of time on that subject because I feel it's a real serious problem. And what are some solutions? You guys got some ideas on that? Boy, this is really a dead group.
I'm just trying to work out exactly what you're
asking.
Okay. The problem about temptation. How is the best way for a Christian to handle that?
Well, there are scripture texts that deal with temptations beyond your strength and things like that that you can take into our Lord's own temptations, of course, in Matthew 4.
Right.
Well, I think what the psalmist says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." I would sort of, you know, I look for biblical principles such as that in overcoming temptation.
Never do that.
I guess the point of knowing why it's a temptation and what, you know, what their thinking is on it, because they may have wrong thinking in the area of the temptation. Once we understand the way they're thinking about it, we can then take it to the scriptural point and deal with it. And let them see that this is definitely sin.
Mm-hmm.
But it's terrible sin. All sin is terrible.
Mm-hmm.
Now it's worthy of hell. And let them see the serious nature of sin. It's not just something to put around with. God despises it as despicable in his face.
To be practical, avoid situations where there may be temptation.
Excellent suggestion. Can you give them an example from scripture? Joseph and Potiphar's wife?
Yes.
You know? Take off. Get out of there. I mean, I get very strong in the way I deal with people. I get excited with them because I want to get a point across. And I think that's necessary sometimes to say, look, if that situation comes up, you don't even think about it. Your action is to get out of there, I mean, right now. You can mull it over later. But you don't want to go with your girlfriend to do your Bible study alone down at the beach, right? Or someplace like that. That's not the way to avoid temptation. If that's your situation. In other words, you put yourself... There's a certain amount of... what would you call it? The Victorian ethic is what I'm thinking about in terms of standards and propriety, I guess is what I'm saying. But we've lost that. We don't have that in our country anymore. No, I haven't been to any beaches in Australia.
No, really. When we went over to the States 12 months ago, we were really stunned by the modest manner of dress. We were at Disneyland and all around. We just couldn't believe the modesty.
Is that right?
Yeah, too right. Well, I've been to the Gold Coast, so.
Oh, well, see, I'm surprised. I have... So what you're telling me about Australia is it's looking pretty bad, huh? Okay. Well, if you're exposed to that constantly on television, see, sex sells on television. And so, you know, I see some of these advertisements, and I have no idea what they're trying to sell. You know, I have no clue. And... that's why television needs to be controlled, like I was talking about. That was not the reason for time management, but that's another reason.
But that's a real problem. You can't control the ads, though, on TV, can you?
No.
Watch the ABC. Yeah, well, that's it. But even the ABC.
Well, you get the idea.
Yeah, that's right. That's the only option.
The only way people are going to receive biblical counsel is from someone who has a strong biblical foundation and who teaches them to think and pour every problem or every challenge they might have or opportunity through a biblical grid. And then there's those types that sit around and wait for something to happen.
I think the issue in relation to Joseph is that it was his walk with the Lord. He didn't want to bring any shame to his God. Mm-hmm. And I believe that's where we've got to start. I think it comes back to what was said in a previous lecture. How big is your God? You know, come back to the holiness of God. Mm-hmm. And that is a very important part of discipling people. Now, temptations become real temptations when they've got a very weak or dim view of the God that they worship. And that opens the door for the temptation. But if you've got a very strong view of your God, or a very big view, or a very valuable view, you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's going to have a tremendous bearing upon, you know, where you get down to the where the rubber touches the road.
You're right on. And one of the illustrations I use quite often is in the book of Job. Job has tremendous integrity. Tremendous integrity. He did make that covenant with his eyes not to look upon a maid. But why? What was he scared of?
Offending God.
Yeah, God would know. He didn't really care about this. His gang of buddies there. You know, they didn't have the right answer. And even he didn't want to cut himself off from God. Plus, he didn't want some of the other consequences of it too. You're struck from head to toe with boils. Back in that age, that could only mean one thing. Venereal disease. You know, there are other consequences. And we live in a society now with AIDS that, you know, people say to me who are not Christians, what do you think about AIDS? You think that's the judgment of God? Absolutely. There's no doubt in my mind. Oh, well, that can't be right. How can he be a just, merciful, you know? You get involved in those kind of discussions, but to me it's very straightforward. Absolutely, certainly, God is judging our nation and our age. There's no question about it.
As we practice the presence of Christ, then we will disciple people to practice the presence of Christ. And practicing the presence of Christ and knowing that He is, my God seeth me, He's in fellowship with me, so then the temptation becomes horrific to us as it relates to our relationship with Him.
Mm-hmm.
And if we can so then convey this into people, then I think we have the message there, don't we?
Yes.
Practicing the presence of Christ.
Speaking of judgment like that, you know, you might say, well, Ron, you're really kind of scare people and you shouldn't use those kind of tactics. But I disagree. I think, particularly when I'm dealing with non-Christians, I just soon scare them right out of hell.
Yeah.
I mean, it is real. It's going to happen. This great white throne deal is not something that's just an add-on, you know, that somebody invented. And where are you going to be? Is your name going to be in the book? Or are you going to be, you know, heading for the fire? So I don't hesitate in dealing with people to talk about judgment of God. So anyway, solving problems biblically is critically, I think, in the discipling process, because that's where you really learn. Sometimes it's not what you're taught, it's what's caught. And you catch it being alongside somebody. And the only way to do that is to spend time. And I've discovered that those people who want to make that commitment are worth that time. And it may only be at 5 o'clock in the morning, two, at the most three people over a period of 6 months. But by the time that's over, you're talking about growth that's unparalleled in any other way. Because every little thing that comes up, and it's not just that during the week, that you'll be talking to that person almost every day. Almost every day. They have to call on the phone about something. So, any questions about that? Any observations? Okay. This stuff here, I haven't gone over. I'll just give you all the answers right together here. It should be a personal relationship. It should involve informal, spontaneous learning, as well as the more formal classroom learning. Jesus took His disciples with Him. Well, I guess that kind of tracks what I was saying. Glad to find out I'm honest here. It should be a time of quality, as well as quantity. The stress is on quality. Have a specific program of material to teach the disciple. Be organized. Think through what you're going to teach. That's number C there. It should follow the multiplication principle. I think there's another overhead here. I have no idea where it is. I think that's self-explanatory, isn't it? Multiplication principle. Okay. Should be considered a high priority ministry. Discipling one, two, or three men doesn't seem too significant until you see the results of multiplication. Once we see the significance and the fact that this was Jesus' way, it'll take a higher priority with us. I don't think any of you would see that as insignificant. Two or three lives that you pour yourself into that are on fire for the Lord would be very significant, wouldn't it? Jim, you need a new set of contacts?
This is where you were when I left. There was something wrong with my eyes.
Well, you see, we kind of deviated. I had my own...
30 more minutes.
I have my own agenda. Okay. It should focus on the willing rather than the talented. We're just doing a little housekeeping here. Just cleaning up. There are two elements to maturity, willingness and ability. Give me a man who is willing and I will make him able. You can't make an able man. That sounds like something you'd quote, Jim. That's one of Jim George-isms, isn't it?
You want to read that again?
Yeah. There are two... No. Give me a man who is willing, and I will make him able. You can't make an able man.
You
can't make an able man willing. Okay.
And you can't make a willing man able.
You can't make a willing man able?
You can.
Oh, okay. 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 I didn't get your notes, I'm sorry. Okay, it should be both on the job and in the classroom. You know, we talked about that, didn't we? We spent, that's what I was, kind of my hobby horse, getting out of the classroom and on the job, that type of being alongside training. It should involve a group and not just one-to-one. And it should be teaching and learning by example. Have you considered the opportunity for someone to learn from your own example? Or let's say from your own problems or your own mistakes you've made? That's a tremendous teaching tool. How you handle a situation in your own life. I'll give an example of that that you probably find interesting. Have you ever been wrongly accused of anything? Anyone in here? You have? It was without foundation. How did you handle that?
Well, I'd have to admit that I was pretty threatened about it, and I probably also tried to justify myself. I'm not suggesting that's a good example, that's what I did.
How would you handle it differently now?
Well, I think of what was said the other day. Somebody was saying that they were quiet. They didn't seek to justify themselves at all. And I think that that's something to be said about that.
Okay.
Not on the defensive. I mean, security comes into this, doesn't it? Your own personal security.
Can?
And that's what gets... I would hope I'm a little bit more secure now in the Lord.
Yes, sir.
My attitude would be to start asking questions of the person who's making the accusation. I'm not quite so happy just to let untrue things be said. I prefer to graciously investigate the matter in order to try and clear it up. So I'm not quite the... Not that I'm saying the other situation is a doormat situation, but I'll be going about it graciously trying to sort the matter out.
Okay.
I wouldn't disagree with that either.
The first step, what would that be? Right. You're going to get that out of me all the time. Because, again, we tend to react, don't we? We don't go to the Lord with it and say, Lord, help me with this problem. And if you're with someone in a discipling relationship, you can make that a matter of prayer. If it's something you can share with them. I give you an example of what happened to me. We have these people down the street from us, and we live in the neighborhood. My daughter was 5 or 6 years old at the time. And the people who lived next door to us had younger kids. People across the street had younger kids. People down the street had younger kids. And I had this lady down the street who was just a real gossip, you know, a real insecure person. And what happened is my daughter was next door, and apparently she was playing doctor with a kid next door. And so she thought, man, that is terrible. This guy's a leader in the church, and so on. She just starts spreading that everywhere. Now, that's horrible. So how did we handle it? Well, we found out about it, and we went to them immediately and said, we need to talk to you. I mean, this problem here, we had the neighbor across the street wouldn't talk to us, and they had nothing to do with it. The neighbor next door quit talking to us because this person had told them what a horrible, horrible family we were. And so we just met with them. I met with a husband, and I said, what is the problem here? I mean, why are you saying all this? Well, you've got a kid who's out of control. You've got a kid that's doing this horrible thing. And I said, well, let's talk about that. How horrible is this really? And they have kids even younger at the time. A six-year-old, is that unusual? Is it? Let me ask you. It's not unusual, is it? I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying that you teach your kids, you know, to experiment at an early age. You don't. Of course you don't. But when you find out about it, you just deal with it. You deal with it. So we call our daughter aside and explain to her, well, listen, we understand this is a natural process, that you're curious and so on, but this is not the way this is done. So we dealt with her, and we disciplined her, and that's really all that should have taken place. They should have just come to us and said, you know, this happened. The people next to you didn't say anything about it. You need to know about it. So we had to go next door, explain to the people what we're doing about it, go across the street, explain to the people what we're doing about it, try to get all this stuff straightened out. And these other people would not turn loose of it. They wanted me removed from the church because of what my daughter did. And this is real tough on my wife. You know, real tough on my wife. And I just met with a man and I say, we've dealt with it. It's not that unusual a situation and it'll never happen again. But if it had been my 17-year-old son, then you got a problem. Right. So there is a difference. But they could not handle that. They just could not handle that. And I just spent a lot of time after that, because they were in our church, by the way. You got to figure this neighborhood, right? We got this whole neighborhood, two people from our church in this neighborhood, us and them, and all these other people. And they're the ones that are after me, instead of trying to help us through this situation. But again,
tell them what happened to the people. That's the vindicating part, I think. It's unfortunate.
Yeah, well, this fella was a deacon in our church, and I was an elder at the time. And what happened? One of the things that happened initially was that I told them that I didn't feel that for them to be spreading this type of thing around about an elder was right, and that he really wasn't qualified to serve further as a deacon until they got this little problem squared away. That created some problems. But yes. Yeah, but his wife was a problem. Well, as it turns out, his wife left him. And I don't even know all the details of that, Jim. But
he's living with somebody else now.
I think so. And the main...
Denied the faith.
Huh?
Denied the faith. Denied the
faith. These people have been in our church for 10 years. This is no new person. The significant thing that I was trying to accomplish through all this is meeting with the husband and getting him to be the leader in his home. That was one of the biggest problems in this whole thing. He could not keep his wife under control. I met with him. I said, we've dealt with it. Thank you. I'm sorry if I offended you, da, 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 da. And there should be no more made of it. But they kept coming back. And so I finally met with him and said, you're not in charge of your home. You can't keep your wife under control. And that's the reason I felt like he wasn't qualified to be a deacon. Well, anyway, I'm going to get off on a tangent here. As an example of, I had some folks that I was discipling at the time, and I just shared it with them because I didn't consider it a big deal. You know, to me, it's just another thing in growing up and training your children. You're going to have all kinds of things like that. I said, this is one thing. I said, this is not a major league type of problem. And to me, it's no different than if my daughter had thrown a rock through the window. In fact, it was less harmful in terms of her motives. But it's wrong. It has to be dealt with, and the window would have to be fixed, and the people would have to be apologized to, etc., etc. Okay, moving along here. We've got to try to do two of these in 15 minutes. Huh, that should be good. Turn to the section marked number 6, concern for one another. A dynamic church is more than just buildings, isn't it? It's, what is it? What is a church? Church is a body. Huh? People, a body. Using our biblical illustration, a body with various members. And if those members don't function properly, then the body will suffer, correct? And one of the things that we need to do is not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, that we should provoke ourselves to good works. How do we do that when you have a large church or a large number of people? Even 100 is a large number of people. How do you work that out? You break it down into smaller groups. And this is the concept that he was talking about earlier, about cell groups. At our church, we call them flocks. And that's the material I believe you have in front of you. Jim, I don't have an overhead for that, do I?
Oh, just two.
Okay. Well, we'll just kind of do a jet run through this stuff, okay? Biblical concern for one another can be accomplished through small groups. You can fill in those blanks, and small groups will satisfy all the requirements for spontaneous church growth. And there's a list of considerations or questions for you to ask in terms of getting involved in small groups, which you have printed in your material. Yes. Well, that's an excellent question, and I don't think there's a pat answer for that. I think to mandate that a group split up at some point in time could be the wrong thing to do. It seems to me that it should be a natural process, a process of discipling or training up someone else and to prepare that group for that split. In other words, what you're saying is, it sounds to me like that, well, we've got 15 people here, time to split. We've reached the magic number. And there's no method to it. There's no one, who's going to take over the other group?
The problem is in the organization for that point of time rather than the fact that it's split. If there's someone else who's being nurtured to be our leader, he will take over it. But people need to realize that they're not going to split. That cell won't grow much more. It'll fatter out at that point. It won't keep on getting new members. Sort of upper limit of what you'll do in a cell group. But if you're split and you've had someone trained, come back to six, it'll start to grow again.
The problem not at all is the basic problem of security.
Right.
That's the problem.
The basic problem of security.
People are finding security in their relationship with one another, not in their relationship with God. And that's where we find in a lot of our groups and all the problems. Pastoral problems arise out of this insecurity. And if a person isn't secure in their relationship with God, then they won't be faith, they will be afraid to break out from that group because that breaks their security. So in the whole of our ministry, we've got to get back to the real core issue. And the real core issue is that person's personal relationship with God, and that God can meet that person's need wherever they be. It's not the group meeting the need, it's God. And God will provide for their need in another group. And this is where we've got the minister to overcome that break problem.
It's a good suggestion. How do we do that, though? I mean, how do...
I think it's all a part of our education, right? Our Bible study, relating this to bringing out, helping people to realize this. It's not easy, but that's the basic problem.
Well, the question is, should you force that division at some point in time because that's the way to do it, because that's the way you're set up? Or that's what somebody said you should do?
I think we've got to minister to the group in the area of security. If they're fearful to break, come back and ask whether their security rests in the group or whether their security rests with God. I think this is where we've got to really, you know, get to the grassroots of the problem. Now, it might be that's not wise to break the group if you're going to break it and finish up, you know, with your group spread. Well, I wouldn't advise to break it. But if certain ones don't want to lead that group, and some that will, and if you get one or two that are prepared to lead, and go under the leadership of another person, that will demonstrate to the group that, or to the ones that's not prepared to leave, if the ones who do leave and they grow, it demonstrates, and after a while that helps by example again to build up and strengthen.
Well, what you have in this small group situation is the key being the leadership. And I think in, for example, your example over there, the Baptist Church, you have an expectation that this is going to happen. So as you approach that point, people are accepting of the fact that you are going to have this happen.
We would think too, I would imagine that. Are we not going to have, say, 15 people sitting down all the time, getting fat under the teaching? But I, as a leader, I would be anticipating that within that group there would be potential leaders who are actually showing up, and we'd be looking at those people for the potential of further leadership. And then, after all, the aim and object of discipleship is that others also might be able to teach. So you would be looking, wouldn't you? You'd be looking for at the potential of those within your group as potential leaders, I would think.
With those 15, you don't get them all every week anyway, do you? So there's a size of a group.
I also think that if we stop and took notice of who in the group are the ones that are doing the major talking, if we took them away, we'd probably find that the group that's left will be forced to talk amongst themselves, and we can probably sort out those that may be a little bit more mature than those that aren't. So therefore, those mature ones are there that are doing all the talking, other than the leader. Possibly they should be off somewhere else. Maybe put others out there don't feel so mature, and let the ones that are coming up to talk amongst themselves.
My experience has been that some of those doing the talking aren't that mature. You had something in the back.
Yes, can I just broaden the thing that we're talking about a little bit,
yes,
please, Ron?
Uh-huh.
And suggest, rather than suggest something other, not necessarily instead of, but other than small groups, and that's small churches.
Uh-huh.
The need for a body as it gets too big. Say people coming from a far locality to actually divide itself and establish a new worshipping congregation with a new centre in that new community, that new geographical area, so it can effectively minister in there.
Church planting.
It's church planting.
Sure, that's
a wonderful. There's more to small groups than just a big congregation with lots of little cells. There are more ways of coming at it than that, to my way of thinking.
Certainly. There's no magic formula of how the church ought to be in terms of the local assembly, is there? I mean, you can have a local assembly of one or two, or you can have it of thousands. Somehow the Lord works that out in terms of bringing people, and He works through leaders. And in some areas you have the dynamic leadership, you have the master teacher, whatever, you're going to attract large numbers of people, And yet, on the other hand, there are people that will benefit much more from starting a new church with a dozen people, a handful of people. But it's really no different having a care cell group or whatever, or a flock in a large church than it is the small church you're talking about. The difference would be strictly in the worship services that would take place.
Yeah, I think there would be differences. There'd have to be differences.
There would be differences that way, yes. There'd be differences in terms of the...
In terms of worship and in terms of the way in which your government structure...
The administration of it. Sure.
The body.
Sure.
How many small groups do you have at Grace?
About 55 to 60, I believe, is the number.
How many of the groups?
It can vary anywhere from half a dozen to 30. There may be larger groups than the youth. The youth groups tend to get very big. So, Jim, do you know?
I think in the adults there's a thousand people, or over 1,000 or so, involved in the small groups.
No, they want to know what the size of the largest group is.
I'd say around 25, something like that.
I know.
The same problem of getting them to divide after they've been together for a while. I think that's what all of us have. That's the big problem with it. They get so comfortable with each other, they don't want to leave.
Actually, what we do in our area is not plant churches, we plant pastors. There are plenty of churches, and they don't have the leadership. And so what we found has been taking place in our immediate area is that the pastors that are trained up at Grace will go out into other churches. And right now we have several of them who were associate pastors at Grace who now are senior pastors at local churches, because there's a definite need to have that trained pastor with the right doctrine and philosophy of ministry. A little bit different, isn't it?
Do you find much of the strength in relationship to people being hooked into a man, where that if that man's not there, the people are not there?
Like do I find that to be true?
That sort of situation we see every
day. I think that does take place, yes.
Yeah. Well, that means that the people are being hooked into the man. In other words, there's something wrong with the man's teaching.
Something wrong with the man's teaching?
Well, yeah, I mean, we're supposed to introduce people and devote our lives to introducing people to be hooked into the Lord Jesus.
That's absolutely right.
It's not going to stop some people being hooked into you, though.
Oh, no,
I think that's the problem you can't.
You've got to be pointing away from yourself.
Oh, sure.
Certainly. There are...
Without you.
In Southern California, there are a group of fringe people who bounce from place to place, whatever the latest happening is. And they will come and they will go. And you can't build a church on those type of people. When John took his sabbatical several years ago, all summer, there were some people who were concerned that, man, things are going to be tough, because without John there, the people won't be there and the giving won't be there, etc., etc. During the time he was gone, we had some of our best giving and some of our greatest attendance at the church.
But isn't that happening again now? Isn't he off on a sabbatical now? Pardon? Isn't he off on a sabbatical now?
Yes. He'll be taking another sabbatical to here and to Asia. He'll be gone for 2 months. He'll be gone from What is it?
July, August, and September.
August and September. Be gone for 2 full months. And as a result, you would think, boy, if that theory applies, we're in big trouble. But after that last experience, I don't think we'll have any decline in attendance at all.
So like you say, there's always some, but there's a core. If in fact teaching is really devoted to the Lord and to the Lordship of Christ, people are devoted to serving Him, and the very fact that you have to be God's man there is just the fact that they enjoy that they're God's man, that they're not blocked in.
We'll let you know next year how it affected our.
Yeah. You don't see us next year, you'll know.
No, it didn't work too well.
Okay. Well, let's pop over real quick to the family since we've got 3 minutes to work that out.
Shouldn't be long. It shouldn't take long. Family's not a very complex.
Mark?
Now you'll have 10 minutes if I can take 1 minute now. How's that?
Fair enough.
If you want to buy any books or manuals up there, they've got to be bought over lunch because we're packing up at 1 o'clock. If anybody here hasn't paid you, put your hand up. That's good. Right, so if you want to buy books or manuals, you've got to buy them and pay before 1 o'clock over lunch, right? Because they've got to be packed up and taken to the airport. 10 minutes you've got.
Righto.
It means you've got 50 minutes for lunch.
Take a vote on that.
Okay. Mark number 7 is an emphasis on devotion to the family, and I guess we can't say enough about this. The family unit, pardon? There's been a breakdown in the family in America. How's it going here?
Sure.
Everybody going off in different directions, latchkey kids. The family doesn't exist. It's a vanishing breed.
We've had it legislated out of existence.
We haven't got Christian names now. We've got given names.
De facto.
Yeah, no such thing as Christian names now, it's a given name, you
see.
Okay. Go to hospital.
I get the picture.
So generalizing, no,
it's great to have you with a Christianity.
Well, how would it be in the church if we got back to fundamentals? Christ head of the home, husband head of the family. What you see on the chart. You're probably all familiar with those passages. I don't need to go over this with you. I do have some notes, though, that I'll quickly discuss with you how each member of the family has a role. None are perfect, but one family can have a great influence, can't they? If you have a family together with each member fulfilling its role properly, that can have a tremendous impact on other people. Tremendous impact. And what is the wife's career? Shouldn't the wife's career be that family? That is almost mandatory. Now, how is it that you can accomplish that in Australia if you have all these women working? The reason they're working is not to survive, is it? When Jim and I were in the Philippines 2 years ago, they said they had to work to keep body and soul together, which meant to survive, to pay, to food on the table, roof over your head. But that's not the case in Australia. They would say so?
Yeah.
Why would they say that?
I think
it's back to life.
They have two cars, women have got to dress themselves properly and do their hair. You've got to go out, you've got to gamble.
I was told by someone that in Sydney, if you want to buy a house, because of the high cost there, if you go into the bank manager and he says, well, what's your wife doing? Oh, she looks after the family. They show you the door because there's no way that you'll be able to buy. And one of the things Australians have got to think about is that, you know, you have your own home.
Great Australian dream.
That's the Australian dream. That you have your own home.
Is that the Australian dream?
Right. Yeah, you own your own home. And then they go to the bank and the bank manager says, well, unless you're working, then you don't get the money to buy your home.
I thought it was just a theory of economics on how much was made, not on the fact that the wife had to be working.
Generally, the husband wouldn't be in a high enough paying
enough
job
position to be able to.
The average
income. The average worker would not be able to own his own home.
So what does he do?
Just wife who works.
Yes.
And they're paid off over the rest of their lives.
That's right.
Second job. We got to vote for a second job over here.
They all moved to town.
Moved to Queensland.
Then the price of houses would go up.
Well, what do you do in Sydney then if you can't afford it and your wife is at home? You live on the streets?
You rent.
You rent.
Or a housing commission if you can get one. It's about an 8-year waiting list down there, from what I can understand.
The alternative is to rent.
Or mobile homes.
Mobile homes, like caravans.
So,
or you knock on the church door and ask for handouts to keep yourself alive.
Well, how do we solve this problem?
With a special needs fund.
Seriously, how do we address this problem? The Bible tells us very clearly what the roles are, correct? And yet we have this practical problem where we don't seem to be able to work it out. The solution must lie somewhere else. You know, that is an option for some people. They can move if they want to fulfill the Australian dream.
Until the country turns back to God, won't they just continually go downhill as punishment on the country?
Well, there'll be a consequence to each family, won't there? There'll be consequences to that if they're neglecting their responsibilities at home.
The likelihood is the byproduct of, you know, the direction Australian.
Well, I guess maybe I'm getting around to something that we don't have much time here, but what about, don't you have an opportunity to teach that? Aren't you pastors and church leaders?
Financial accountability.
Pardon?
Financial accountability. In other words, living within our means.
Right. Living. It goes without saying you have to live within your means, but what I'm saying is, if you want to turn around this situation in Australia, isn't it up to you as leaders to teach that and to show that as an example?
So
we know the pastors are working.
No, but I'm talking about in a secular way.
Oh, okay.
It's
tent maker.
Money maker.
Money maker.
It's more than it gets down to greed, it gets down to lack of trust in the Lord. We do not believe that God is sufficient for our needs. That's what it boils down to. And the man who totally supports his wife in Australia is definitely a disadvantage. So he's got to get before the Lord, and the Lord, he has to be content with those things that he has, and showing the grace of God.
Amen. The key would be contentment. Why do we always have to be scratching for more and more and more and more? There's always going to be more, bigger, better. There's always going to be that.
There is another situation, and that is where sometimes it's only the woman can get the job.
Only the woman can get the job?
Yes, well, it's working that way now. Say with councils, for example, they employ half.
Any discrimination.
Yeah.
Well, how about part-time? Are these full-time positions?
Yeah.
You've got to have 50%.
Freedom to discrimination between male and female is, businesses are now almost required to take on an equal number of males as females. And that means that because some women are staying home looking after their families, it's easier for a woman to get a job than a man.
Than a man, yeah. So you've got a real problem.
Wrong and short.
And you can't discriminate against amphibious craft either. homosexuals.
No,
whatever.
Oh, yeah, that's all right.
Amphibious craft.
Where's your notebook? Even we all did.
Amphibious craft equals queer.
You on me.
You learned something new, huh? Okay. Again, I'm not here to try to tell you I can solve the Australian problem, but I know what Scripture teaches. Yeah, what a pity. And it would seem to me that it would be up to you folks to continue to be steadfast in teaching.
You're spot on, but the trouble is the Australian church is just not doing anything. And that way, we're not even getting a decent voice on media, maybe because we're not seeking for it, maybe because we're just not given it. I haven't got involved in that area myself. But the church is simply not speaking out enough.
Yeah, but at least you can do it within your churches.
Well, I don't know about that. To be perfectly frank, I'd be a bit intimidated. I'm not disagreeing.
Uh-huh.
I must admit, I'd be a bit intimidated in coming down strongly in a church against women working.
How about coming down softly? how would it be if we talked about the priority in terms of what it should be and let the...
That's more the point, because when we look at Proverbs 31, for instance, we can't condemn women working outside the house.
No.
We just haven't got the biblical basis for it.
That's
we've got to make sure is that women are giving a priority looking after their family, and if in doing that they can do other jobs as well and good. But I think we've got to get that priority. Let's not introduce rules which aren't in the Scripture.
Yeah. Well, if you can have some handmaidens to help, as in Proverbs 31, that'll go a long ways towards the woman if you got someone helping you out, wouldn't it? But that's going to be a problem, because domestic help, I'm sure, is very expensive in Australia, because from what I hear, everything is regulated by unions, wages, etc., etc. So if you have a domestic, you're talking big bucks, as they say in America. Yes, ma'am.
Themselves. You know, we're finding going out to the missionary situation, I mean, we could have reached our Australian dream. I'm a teacher, my husband's a carpenter. You know, we could have had all that, but instead the Lord has called us into missionary work, and we're finding that depending on God, He is making those provisions for us. He is providing us more than abundantly in our everyday living.
Wonderful.
But at the same time, in the mission that we're actually going out with, we have to have a team support, right? So that's the churches and the people within the churches have to have a conviction to send us. We can't send ourselves. That's God's seal on us going, is having the support of team members in a financial and prayerful supporting way. We're finding that extremely difficult because man has come to depend on himself and his wife to provide for themselves, and they're not interested in those souls that are lost. And therefore the emphasis has to come back to the pastors to get the message across to the people that they depend on God for their means and their provision. Not to have the latest video and colour TV in their house, or the caravan and the speedboat in the backyard, you know.
Yes. Well said.
That
yes,
discrimination
sir.
Thing that I was talking about in New South Wales with the previous government that was in, if you preached out of Romans 1, you could have been taken.
You could have been what?
You could have been taken.
Prosecuted
without legal counsel. That's a fact.
If you preach that, yeah, you have no freedom of religion
here? You know
here?
What Romans 1 says.
Yeah.
You know what God says about
yeah.
it.
Yeah.
Okay.
You're saying you have no freedom of religion to speak out on that?
As long as you don't offend anyone.
In New South Wales, if somebody was there from the anti-discrimination who wanted to check out, if you'd been reported and it was all private, there was no, you didn't come before the courts, it was a separate judicial situation that prevailed in relation. We're in a bad way out here, a real bad way.
Well, what would happen if somebody would do that? Maybe that's what's going to have to start happening. Yeah.
But I don't know how many laws, or I don't know how many things have been rescinded, or where that would be.
if one of us, one of you all is going to have to go to court, one of you is going to have to go to jail before something begins to start happening.
That's okay. We prefer to look all around in 5 or 29. Better hear what God says instead of what we
right.
Okay.
I've got a list of how-tos here that I don't think we'll get into, because this really isn't on family training, is it, Jim? This is more on priorities. So I'll just skip that, since next year they're doing the family. Because I had a number of things on how to encourage kids and so on.
No, another thing that goes with that is that you ladies, as a part of your ministry, need to help your ladies understand the priorities as well and understand the idea of contentment as well. Because in many cases, they are aggravating the situation because they're pushing their husbands for wanting more and the latest this and the latest that. And so a lot of times, the wives are contributing to the discontent of the family unit.
They're being squeezed into the contentment of the world. We're allowing ourselves in the church to be squeezed into that pattern. So what the world has, the church wants, and all the church members want so much, of course, then we have to do something called borders and values, of course, coming with them.
Yeah, another thing I might recommend is in dealing with these family situation, and one thing that when I talk with people, for example, if a young man wants to go to seminary, his wife oftentimes is going to have to work because seminary is a heavy load, and consequently she may be working, and depending on if they have children or not. If they don't have children, that's not a problem. If they have children, then that is something they have to work through. But what I would suggest to you is that you can do things for a season. You can have your wife work for a year or something like that, as long as you're working towards the goal of not having her work.
The Lord will provide. In my own case, I went to college as a married man with a fairly sick boy, child. God opened up the way to a children's home. My wife, she became a sister in this children's home. Of course, we had a home for the child as well. So God will provide.
So it's possible that you can work your way through this by setting a plan out and saying, this is where we want to be. We don't want my wife working.
He just said his wife is working.
My wife is working with his sister in the home.
Working outside the home. You know, maybe she can work part-time. I'm just saying that obviously in Australia, you're not going to have people, all these wives quitting their jobs tomorrow afternoon when you give your message, are they? And so there needs to be somewhat of a step, a number of steps.